Good morning, everyone. My name is Vicky. I'm part of the teaching team here. It's so great to see all your lovely faces. I hope you've had a great week. But as I was reflecting on this season, I mean, when I say this season, I mean like not the winter season, but I mean like this pandemic season. I just think back to a year ago, you know, because they were saying, oh yeah, a year ago, we had our first case in the US, and then, you know, just kind of, we had no idea, you know, but I remember being stuck to the news and like, you know, looking for updates every 10 minutes, you know, like, and I just thought about our reality in February and March and April, how like Oregon started shutting down, schools were out, you know, like, and they were like, yeah, we'll just have an extended spring break. And we never went back, you know, like, and I just thought about how we were bombarded by a deluge of bad news every day, you know, and what was maybe gonna be like a month or so, and then we would figure things out and everything would come back to normal. Obviously that didn't happen, you know, and it just felt like there was gonna be no end to it. You know, we all felt stuck and affected in every way, and our mental health was sinking and all the bad news wasn't helping. And in the midst of that, John Krasinski from The Office decided that he was going to create something to help people. And he created this thing called SGN, which stands for Some Good News, right? It was his way of using his resources and connections to bring hope and joy to a very dreary landscape. And so whether or not you're familiar with SGN or not, I wanted us to just look at a clip of it right now. And it's not like miraculous good news. It was just everyday good news.
Thank you.
There were reports that in someone's backyard, an honest to God guardian angel was spotted mowing the lawn. Nope, turns out it was retired paratrooper Art Cruz just making good on a promise to his neighbor who's currently deployed overseas that he would always be there for him and his family. In Maine, a local man bought 100 lobsters to help out a lobsterman. He then went to each one of his neighbors and delivered them a fully cooked lobster dinner. In Ireland, and no, I won't embarrass myself by doing that accent, three generations took place in social distancing as a grandfather met his grandson for the first time. We also got to experience three generations of love this week. To kick us off, a couple from Fredericksburg, Virginia, was supposed to go to Paris. When their travel was canceled, luckily the romance was not. She said yes, but in case anybody was wondering, I am alone in this room. In Michigan, an already married couple proved that the party doesn't ever have to end. Throwing on their old wedding attire, they laughed the day away. And in Alabama, for 81-year-old John Klein and his sweet Anne, marriage may be old hat, but it is still more romantic than any other out there. Anne, who's in a nursing home for Alzheimer's, is no longer allowed to have visitors. Well, that's not going to stop John from finding a way to sing to his bride.
I don't know if everybody got the audio for that. Was that okay? Yeah. It gets me every time. I was just scrolling through a little bit to find like a good clip, and I was just like crying the whole time. But as you know, it caught on and it went viral because people were starving for hope and joy. You know, it wasn't that there wasn't signs of daily goodness and joy around them, but it was just that our heads were down and we were just stuck in the perpetual bad news around us, that it was really difficult for us to see the good news. You know, people hunger for good news. People are created. We are created for joy and good news. And the problem was that bad news was much more newsworthy and we looked for it. right? I don't know about you, but I have a way of grabbing onto bad news and feeding my anxiety and fear and doom. And in fact, they created a term for it, right? It's called doom scrolling, you know, that you kind of go into this cycle and you just continue scrolling bad news, even though you know that all that is out there is just bad news. You know, I'm definitely guilty of that. So I just love that, oh yeah, there's still daily good news around us and that somebody decided I'm going to do something about that. And I'm going to broadcast that, even if it's not like huge global changing good news, you know? Anyway, we have been in a series of 40 days of prayer starting January 1. We have been joining together with the Greater Alliance family to pray. And, every week there's been a topic on how to align our hearts with the mission of God and also the heart of God. And this week we are praying that God's word and his gospel will go out and bring good news to our neighborhoods and cities around the country and around the world. Now, around church circles, there is a term for that. It's called evangelism. And I know that for some of us, evangelism is a loaded word. And there's also a lot of blocks to evangelism for us, right? So I would just wanted to list some right now, you know, to just get it out there. I think for some of us, we don't want to be pushy. Like evangelism feels pushy. And honestly, association with Christianity right now and for a while has been bad or at least misunderstood. And so we don't want to get in that, you know? We don't want to seem judgmental or too personal, like religion feels like a really personal topic, like politics and money and some of those other things. We want to be respectful of what other people believe or not believe. And it feels like a very touchy subject where there are hidden landmines. We don't know enough about Jesus or God or theology to do evangelism and tell other people about Jesus, right? So that's stopping some of us from sharing about Jesus. And some of us just feel unsure about Jesus and whether it is the best or only way. In my experience, some of these are based on assumptions that people think poorly of Christians. I mean, some people definitely do, but not everyone, or that they have opinions about God and they don't want anything to do with God. And sometimes we have assumptions that people don't want to go deep and personal to have conversations with us. And I think that it is these assumptions or these some of us have had hard experiences that have stopped us from wanting to enter into evangelism and, you know, say yes to Jesus' invitation in that. But I do want to say that Jesus' invitation to every single one of us is that we would all share the good news. Evangelism is not reserved for pastors and leaders and seasoned Christians, but it is for all of us to do, whether we have been a Christian for a long time or we're still figuring out what it looks like to be a Christian. But if we are invited by Jesus to share the good news, we have to believe first that it's good news and not just like the capital G good news. Jesus died on the cross and forgave our sins. And so we have access to God the Father forever, but daily good news, right? So first, I want us to start by just thinking, how is Jesus good news for me right now? In this season, at this time, not just, you know, when you gave your life to Jesus 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, right? But right now, how is Jesus good news for you? And I'm not asking that like rhetorically, like I really do want you to think about that right now. And I know for some of you, you might need more than like 30 seconds to think about it. But in that moment, just sit and say, how is Jesus good news to me right now? I find it a really good discipline for me to ask that, or a different question, if that feels like a hard one to answer, is why do I follow Jesus right now? And what is good news to me today? And it's not just about being grateful, but it is to know that who I am right now today matters to God in my season and with my circumstances. And the good news, the gospel, is wide enough and deep enough for me. I don't need to force anything, but God wants to give me good news. And this is sometimes really easy for us to see, like, oh yeah, Jesus is good news to me in all these different ways. Like, it's so easy. And then in other times, it takes a lot of reflection and prayer to see what it is. And there are days, honestly, that I don't know why I follow Jesus. Like, I love him, but I don't like him, you know? Like, and the good thing is we don't have a fragile relationship because God isn't fragile. And I think, you know, there are days where I love my husband, but I don't like him. And there are definitely days where I love my children, but I don't like them for a little while. And if we feel like that is okay, I don't know why we don't feel like that is okay with God. Because out of all those people, God is the one that is the least fragile. And so I understand that there are times in our faith journeys where we might feel that. Like, why do I follow you? You know, like, I love you, but I don't like you right now. You know, and I'm going to tell you all the reasons why. So there's permission for that, for sure. And I definitely have been in seasons of that. I wanted us to look at Acts 17 this morning, because we see someone whose heart for God doesn't just stay internal in his own heart, but when he asks, why is Jesus good news for me? It spills out around him. And let me just give the context to this part right now. He is in Athens, a huge city, and he's in between mission trips. So he's just finished the missions trip in Acts 16, and he's hanging out in Athens waiting for his team and his friends to join him so that they can go to the next missions trip. But the thing that I really love about Paul is that he doesn't just think like, oh, well, I'm in this in-between place and season, so I'm just gonna like chill out and not talk to anybody, because what I usually do is I talk to a bunch of people and I hang out with them. So I'm not going to do that now because I'm not on a missions trip. But instead, wherever he is, whatever in-between time he's in, his curiosity of people and his love for them is always true, right? That's just his passion. That's what he loves to do. It just overflows in him. And so he's been spending time taking walks around the city, observing their culture and their values. And he's been having conversations with people. And this is where we see him in chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Now, in his walks and his observations, he sees what the Athenians care about, right? He sees from his observations of their marketplace and their places of worship, right? In his reading of their culture, he sees that they love learning. They care about getting as much information and knowledge and wisdom as possible. They've created a place called the Areopagus, where people can come and present different ideas and different information that they didn't know before, right? That is their love language, is knowledge and information and wisdom. And they're very interested in particularly in learning about different religions and gods and where they come from and what it means to be in this world that they live in. Right? And they're so thorough in having many idols that they have one to an unknown God just to cover their bases, because they are never sure if they finally ended their quest for truth. They're like, it's just in case there's one that we don't know about, like that covers it. And so it is to this that Paul speaks, because one of the main questions that is helpful to ask when we think about our friends and evangelism and what it looks like to share Jesus with them is, why is Jesus good news to them? Right? So first we ask, why is Jesus good news for us? But then when we think about our friends, we want to ask, why is Jesus good news for them? Because if it isn't, then it's not a good idea for us to share Jesus with them. It's like when you eat something gross and you're like, ooh, taste this, it's disgusting. Like, that's so messed up. Like, why would you ever do that? It's the same with Jesus. If we do not actually think that Jesus is good news to them, why would we ever share that? That is messed up, right? So we have to ask first, why would Jesus be good news to them? And that is what Paul is asking here, right? That's what he is asking. And he is a master in reflecting on that question for different people and different cultures. He doesn't go in using his own Jewish language and his own Jewish values, right? Backed up by the Old Testament or his own personal cultural values. You will see that in this, he doesn't quote any scripture, because the Athenians do not have any experience or value for his God and scripture, right? He doesn't go around with guns blazing, accusing them of being idol worshipers. He instead quotes their poets, people that they hold in high esteem already. And he elevates their values, and he is able to show them how Jesus is relevant in the things that they desire and long for. Right? So yeah, like I want us to think briefly about what would be good news for the Athenians, the little that we know in the passage that we're reading right now, right? Knowing what they treasure and seek after. How is Jesus good news for them? You can see in this passage that Paul speaks of an all-knowing, all-wise, all-present God who can be found. He's not this elusive God out there that's like, yeah, I've created everything, but you can't touch me and you can't find me, right? Like, I want to remain unknown. But instead, he created us. He had the power to do that. And he knows us and he wants relationship with us. He's bigger than anything we can comprehend, but he is not unreachable to us. He can be found. Aren't these all the things that they long for? Aren't these the things that their heart and soul long for? Paul is not lying about who God is, nor is he spinning God's identity, right? These are all true things about God, but he is first connecting those attributes of the gospel with their longing and their desire. Now, we have these friends that we've hung out with for the last, well, not hung out with for the last year, but we've seen them, but we've known them for about a year and a half, 2 years. And we know them because their daughter is my son's classmate. And so we met them when they first moved across the country to be here. They didn't know a lot of people and they had moved here for work and their kids were just entering school. So for them, they grew up Mormon and they had a very strict upbringing and they had all these requirements of no secular movies or music, no drinking. There were just a lot of rules around what it meant for them to be Mormon and to have their faith. And at some point, once they started having kids, they decided that this really rigid and male-centric religion wasn't a good fit for them anymore. And when they were sharing this, probably in the first few times that we've met them, where they decided to just share very honestly about that, it felt like they were really wary of religion and they were tired of having to defend themselves to their families, which were estranged because of that, and their old faith community. And they moved looking for a new, fresh start where they felt good about their personal decisions. And, you know, like it didn't take like a genius for me to like sense that from them, you know, like I was like, oh yeah, they feel really fragile right now. And So even though I didn't hide the fact that we were Christians and that we went to church and that that was part of our family's life and you know, faith, I just didn't, I didn't push it, you know, like, cause I just felt like, oh yeah, I don't, I know that they feel very sensitive to that. And, but I just prayed. I prayed that God would give us an opportunity to share and that they would ask questions when they felt safe and free to do that. And also during that time, as I was waiting, I just prayed about what is good news for them in their experience, in their background of a God that is very strict and rigid, who just wants them to not ask any questions and go along with whatever it is that he wants for them. What is good news for them? Like, how is Jesus good news for them? And I just prayed that God would give me wisdom to know what to share when he presented the opportunity. And last week we had a play date with them, a socially distanced play date. And Birch had mentioned that I was teaching this week at church. So they asked like, oh, what are you speaking on? And I could have said evangelism, which is true. But that term, like I mentioned, can be dicey, especially for people who don't go to church and feel sensitive to being seen as a project, right? Like, oh, there you go. Christians like trying to like evangelize the whole world and show that they're right and everyone else is wrong, right? So I didn't use the term evangelism. So what I said was, I just said, you know, like, I'm talking about how Jesus is good news and asking the question if he is good news. And I want us to reflect on why we follow Jesus, not just because we grew up doing it, not because that's what a good Christian would do, but really, why do we follow him and how is he good news? And if he's good news for us, how can he be good news for our friends? But we have to first think about that for ourselves, because we don't need to be afraid of asking the hard questions of our faith, because doubt is good. It deepens our faith, not hinders it. And it led to this really great conversation, right? About how they've really valued critical thinking and how they want that for their kids. And that, you know, it's something that we should all be praying about and trying to figure out for ourselves. And we just had a really great conversation about religion and faith and doubt and raising kids in the midst of that. And I was grateful that God gave me an opportunity and I didn't just walk away from it because I was too scared that they would be offended. My son, Augie, he's in second grade. And last year before school shut down, he came home and he was like, oh, there's only two kids in our class that doesn't believe in God. And I was like, how do you know that? And he's like, we talked about it during recess. We checked with everybody and asked, like, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Which I cringed a little bit internally because I thought, wow, that feels very offensive. But there's just certain things that you can get away with in first grade as someone who doesn't mean for it to be offensive. And I guess they were all having this conversation and there were two kids who didn't. But, you know, in his class, they're very open about what their upbringing is, right? Like, so there's some kids who are Hindu and they're vegetarians and they share about Diwali and they, you know, like share about what that means. And there's Jewish classmates who share about Hanukkah and their Hebrew school that they go to over the weekend. Augie totally loves playing dreidel with his friends over recess, you know? And so he understands that different people have different faiths and their understanding of God is different. And one day, like this last year, I was driving somewhere and Augie just asked, like, what if God isn't real? And what if the God that we know isn't the God that we're supposed to follow? And honestly, I wasn't expecting that question at this age. I wasn't thinking that he was thinking that deeply about that, even though, of course, there's all this conversation. They've already had the conversation about who believes in God and who doesn't. Like, why wouldn't he be asking those questions? And I had a moment of fear, like, in my heart, honestly, because I was like, oh no, what if he doesn't believe in God? God, like, what if I've done this wrong, you know? But then I just said, that's a really great question. Like, tell me what you think. Tell me what brought on this question and tell me what you think, you know? And so we just had a great conversation about it. And I think for me in parenting, right? Like, it was really, don't be afraid of the questions, right? Like, those are times to go deep with your kids and help them feel like you're a safe place to ask those questions. Even if you don't know the answers, even if they might come to a different conclusion than you, I want him to ask those questions with me, you know, because I don't want him to go through life just doing something because he thinks that, like, oh, that's how my mom will love me, if I just do what she wants me to do and believe what she wants me to believe, because that's what we do. You know, I don't want him to just do something because, oh, that's how his family did it. I want him to ask the tough questions and feel like I am a safe place for him to process that with. And I feel the same way with my friends. I want them to ask me the hard questions, and I want them to know that I have the freedom to say, I have no idea. And I'm wrestling with that question too. But I would love for us to see if we can figure this out together. And maybe at the end of this, we won't have any better questions, but we've had great conversations from it, you know? And I think that that is evangelism. A place of process where I can be a safe place for people to find God and meaning, and that I can be authentic and vulnerable about my own journey and all the things that I don't know and all the things that makes my faith real, right? Is part of my doubt and part of my questions. And those days where I'm like, I don't really love being a Christian right now, you know, because of this, that, and the other. But that is evangelism. You know, it is a certain kind of authenticity and a love for our friends that goes beyond just knowing like the four spiritual laws and how I'm going to talk to them about that. Yeah. This week, I experienced some really great news, and I didn't know that I was going to hear it, but when I heard it, I knew in my soul that that was the good news that Jesus had for me in my season. You know how when that happens sometimes when you're like, I'm not looking for good news, but when you hear it or when you see it, you're like, oh my gosh, like something just shifted in my heart or something just shifted in my soul and it just poured in life. And I didn't know it was a desert in here, but it was. And now it feels like the water is just seeping into those cracks and filling me up. It was this young woman who spoke into me the good news that I needed to hear, not just this week, but this season. Is this poet who came up and spoke in front of thousands of people, millions of people at the inauguration, a 22-year-old who saw clearly and spoke boldly to us. And honestly, I felt she spoke prophetically over us as a people and a nation. Praise God for poets. Praise God for poets who have the words to explain and create context for what our world is feeling and experiencing and give me permission to feel that and sit in that. And then in the midst of that, bring hope and light and goodness. And so she wrote a beautiful, beautiful thing and recited it so wonderfully. And I wish I could say all of it in the way that she did. And honestly, you should go back and listen to it if you haven't, because I do want to have us look at this one small portion, and I am going to read it and I am totally going to butcher it in the way that, you know, it was written, but forgive me for that. But this was just a snippet of what I felt like was good news for me. So this is what it says. And yes, we are far from polished, far from pristine, but that doesn't mean we are striving to form a union that is perfect. We're striving to forge our union with purpose, to compose a country committed to all cultures, colors, characters, and conditions of man. And so we lift our gaze not to what stands between us, but what stands before us. We close the divide because we know to put our future first, we must first put our differences aside. And there were so many times when she was speaking, where I felt just goosebumps because I felt like, yeah, that's what my soul longs for. That's what my prayers, spoken and unspoken, have been, you know? And regardless of what side of politics you stand on, we are all exhausted of the division. We're all exhausted from tensions within our friendships and our families, not just in the nation, but their real tensions and hardships that we've experienced, right? And we just long to see healing. We long to see goodness and celebration. We want to see lightheartedness in a way that we haven't seen in a really long time. And even as she said that, I was like, that cannot be true just because we long for it to be true. You know, like we can't be like, yes, and I'm going to work really hard to make that happen. Because the reality is, as hard as I try, I'm a broken person. And my friends are broken people. And our leadership are broken people, right? Like, and without the power of Jesus and his redemption and his healing and his ability to break down the walls that just keep growing every day for numerous reasons, we aren't gonna see this vision that we wanna see, you know? And so even as she's saying that, I'm like, yes, I long for that and I want that. And you know what? I can hope for that because Jesus creates a way for that to happen. You know, like he makes it real. He brings healing where we alone on our own, no amount of policy alone is gonna be able to bring the healing over the rifts that we've created. But I can hope and trust in that. And that can be good news because Jesus makes it possible. And so I know I have asked of you to ask yourselves, like, why is Jesus good news for me today? And in this season, I just felt my good news reflected in the poetry. And I was like, and I see that that's good news for me, you know, because Jesus brings that as good news. And he brings those visions to reality because he can. And he, you know, is gonna, we're gonna pray for our leadership. We're gonna pray for the transition. We're gonna pray for these policies. We're gonna pray that they're gonna bring the healing and the restoration and the hope, right? But we also know that it has to be the work of Jesus in that and the work of Jesus in our relationships to kind of overcome those rifts that we've been seeing in the last 4 years and plus. Right? So we get to worship together now. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to enter into a time of worship together in, by the video. But even as I spoke about good news from poets, sometimes on our own, we're not able to see why Jesus is good news to us right now. We can't quite put it into words, but we have artists and musicians and poets and people who sometimes bring to our heart and to our eyes, oh yeah, this is why Jesus is good news to me today. And so even as we enter into worship, it is an invitation for our hearts to ask Jesus, is this good news for me right now? Like, how are you speaking into my heart that this is good news? And so I invite us into that. And let me pray for us as we go into worship. God, we thank you. We thank you that you can be found, that you are all-knowing and all-powerful, and you've created us with our purpose and our identities in mind. But you have not created us and walked away, but you have created us and you know us and you long for relationship with us. And you invite us into the good news that you have for us, but you also invite us to share that good news, to be like John Krasinski and use our resources and our words and our relationships to share that good news. Because we know that every single one of us long for hope. Every single one of us longs to be seen. Every single one of us longs for good news because there is bad news around us all the time. And yet, Jesus, you bring good news. And that might look different for each of us right now in this season and for our friends. But God, I just pray that you would create opportunities for us to share that good news. Give us the wisdom to know what to say when those opportunities come up and not be afraid that we might be stepping on toes. God, we just are so grateful that you want good things for us. And as we go into a time of worship, we just pray that we would have our eyes open and our hearts soft to what good news you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.